church has a purpose to glorify God. We glorify God by worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's only done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've made it our goal over the last year, since we've been here, to glorify God by worshiping His Son, by preaching His Word. So every Sunday we'll have a time together where we preach His Word, where we read His Word, where we sing His Word, where we pray His Word. The power to transform our lives is in the Word of God, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But we also magnify Jesus Christ. We also worship Jesus Christ when we share His life with one another. And what we did right now is a little bit of that. I don't know if you talked about Jesus Christ, but the fact that we have something in common, far more important, far more valuable, far more precious than the world could ever have. We don't cheer for the same soccer team or basketball team. We serve the same Savior, Jesus Christ, and we share that life with each other. We also worship Jesus Christ by praying in His name. And you notice that this morning we've prayed several times. And we pray in Jesus' name, because when we pray according to His will, we know the Heavenly Father hears us. And we also worship Jesus Christ by remembering His death. And one Sunday a month, we have an opportunity to do that, where we take the Lord, partake of the Lord's table, the cup and the bread. But we also remember His death in a life of ongoing repentance. None of us are perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, you came to the wrong place. We're all sinners, and we all need ongoing repentance. We all need to confess our sins on an ongoing basis. We don't wait until the end of the day. We mess up, we confess right then to the person we offended, if there's a person involved, and then most of all, we confess it to God. And God is faithful, and He's just. And what does He promise to do when we ask God to forgive us? He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So why don't we read the Word of God today? Remember that we're going through the book of Philippians. This will be our second sermon in the series of Philippians. As you know, our custom is to go through a book of the Bible, paragraph by paragraph, and try to understand the context in which the writer wrote it way back when, but then make that transition to how it applies to us today in the 21st century. So we're in chapter 1 of Philippians, and let's read the first 11 verses. Okay, follow along with me in your text. We read from the ESV. I think it will be projected, Emily. Is it going to be projected on the screen? You can follow along on the screen as well. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We're going to start with verse 1. That's verse, I think that's the wrong text, actually. I don't know what, you can just erase that, okay? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because I hold you in my heart, because you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the confirmation and defense of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for you, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us enough to send us your Son, Jesus Christ, loving us enough that he rose from the dead the third day, and now he's back in heaven praying, interceding before God on our behalf. Loved us so much that you didn't leave us without a helper, a comforter. You sent your Holy Spirit to live within us, to empower us, to enable us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to send in your word. And as we study your word this morning, we recognize that we need you. We need your power. We need your understanding. We need your Holy Spirit to open up our spiritual eyes. The Christian life isn't something we do on our own. It's not just about being moral. It's not just about being good. It's so much more, Lord, and it's so much that we can't do it on ourselves. We need you every hour of every day. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us. May your Holy Spirit not only help us understand this word, but he also help us apply it so that we can practice it in a world that has been blinded to the light of the gospel. Open up eyes, Lord, as we preach this word, not only in what we say, but in how we live. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you take out your notes and your bulletin, you can follow along with me. I'll tell you right off the bat, we're not going to get through it, okay? So what was a 10-week series is now an 11-week series automatically. And who knows how long this will take, okay? But anybody in a rush? Anybody going anyplace? We're not. Our family isn't gone. We're planning on staying a while. So we're not in a rush. Okay? Verses 1 and 2. We noticed last week that Paul starts the letter identifying himself and his co-worker, Timothy. And he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is Paul's place within the kingdom of God. Place within the church of God. He is a servant. He has willingly made himself a slave to Jesus Christ because of Jesus Christ's love for him. We love God because he first loved us. And just like the Old Testament slave had an option after the seventh year, if he loved the master, he could say, you know what? I want to be a slave. I willingly submit myself to this master because of his love for me. I hold him at such high regard, I will he will put my earlobe. Remember that passage we read? Put my earlobe against the door, and then the master would put an awl, a sharp tool, and pierce his ear to the door. Of course, he'd take it off so the master could work, the slave could work some more. But that's what Paul says. Out of my love for God's love for me, I willingly submit myself to my master. And it wasn't just a matter of love. It was a matter of trust as well. Because Paul knew that Jesus Christ knew things that he didn't know. And so he submitted his life willingly to the master of the universe, the king of glory, the sovereign ruler of the ages, because he trusted him. He trusted the implicity. You know, kids, oftentimes, they don't understand why their parents do certain things. Right? Why, Dad? Well, sometimes it comes down just to a matter of trust. We know more things than you about life. And trust us. And Paul, willingly, his role in the kingdom of God was to put himself as a servant. And by communicating that to that church, he also communicates that to that church that we should all be slaves to Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. My relationship to Jesus Christ, my place, and my relationship to Jesus Christ is as a servant. And in verse 1, he continues on. He says, to all the saints who are at Philippi. He doesn't differentiate between the spiritual leaders and the deacons and the rest of the folks. He wasn't like there was a two-tiered, you know, just the real spiritual and then the rest of you. All of them were saints. Saints are holy, set apart. That's my position in Christ. We talked a little bit about that. That as a believer, those of us who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God considers us saints, holy. Perfect, righteous. If you were to die today, and you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will have immediate access to heaven because you are perfectly righteous. You have all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't have to spend any time in any temporary place trying to atone for your sins. Jesus Christ has perfectly atoned for your sins and has given you all of His righteousness. All of it. That's amazing. He took on Himself all of our sin and then gave us all of His righteousness. That's grace. We don't deserve it. But the idea of saint also is that although we are perfectly righteous, our position in Christ is righteousness, we also are in the process of becoming righteous because we realize that although my position is righteous, I still sin. I do. Todd? Okay, Todd, he says an amen. Russ sends too. I think Russ sends. I think I saw him get... No, I didn't. I've never seen Russ send. But I know he does. We all sin. And in the process of becoming what we are in Christ Jesus, we strive, we work, we battle against this enemy that lives within us called the flesh. And we want to become what we are in Christ Jesus. And so, I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a saint in Christ. And then in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from Christ. And that's our... my role is servanthood, a slavehood. If my position is sainthood, my possession is grace and peace. God has given me all this. All in Jesus Christ, not in anything in myself. And so I ask you, as a congregation, in the first two verses, look at your text. What word or what words are mentioned three times? What do you think the focus of Paul's emphasis is in the first two verses or in the introduction? Who do you think it is? It's Jesus Christ, right? Servants of, saints in, and grace from Jesus Christ. The word Jesus Christ or the name Jesus Christ or the title Jesus Christ and Lord are mentioned over 40 times in the book of Philippians. 40 times. It was only four chapters. That means an awful lot. And we've learned one of the principles of interpreting Scripture is when one word or a series of words is mentioned over and over and over again, guess what it's about? It's about that thing. Do you as parents ever repeat yourself? Yeah? Yeah, over and over and over again. Why? Because it's important. And Jesus Christ is critical to the book of Philippians. We just got through the NCAA tournament. Anybody get all the games right? Anybody get any of the final four right? Anybody? Robin, which one did you get right? Well, congratulations, because none of the rest, I know you didn't win the $1 billion, though.
No.
Okay.
It's
oh, man. But, you know, did you get some right, too, Marty? That's good. Anyways, if you watch them, and then the World Cup's coming up, and we're a big soccer fan, so the World Cup is coming up in June in Brazil. But you notice that all the teams have their team name on the front of the jersey, right? And what is usually on the back of the jersey? Player's name, right? And we know players that are much more interested about the name on the back of the shirt than they are about the name on the front of the shirt. And Paul is saying to that Philippian church, it's not about me, it's not about Timothy, it's not about Lydia, it's not about the jailer who got saved there, it's not about Euodia and Syntyche that we heard about last week in chapter 4, it's not about Clemens, it's not about Epaphroditus, it's about who? Jesus Christ. And Paul is basically saying, stamp there on the front shirt of that church in Philippi in bold red letters, printed with the blood of Jesus Christ, is his name. It's Jesus Christ. It's much more about Jesus Christ. And this church here, we saw some of the similarities between our church and the church of Philippi, is about Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't clearly delineate all of this in verses 1 and 2. But he says this in other passages of the Scripture that he writes to other churches. And so although he might not have said it to this church in this letter, he certainly said it in one of his visits about the nature of the church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses a lot of metaphors about the church of Jesus Christ. I imagine his heart is full. He doesn't take the time, but the church understands some of the metaphors that Paul uses to describe the church of Jesus Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is a building, the Bible says. Who's the foundation of that building? Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. Everything comes out of that cornerstone. He makes everything right about the church. Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are living stones in this building. You and I, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are living stones. And we are made alive by the Holy Spirit of God when He comes within us. And Jesus Christ is the master builder. He knows exactly which stone needs to go which way. what gifts need to be given to that stone so that His church, His body, can be grown up to spiritual maturity. Jesus Christ is the basis for the church of Philippi. Paul is committed. Paul loves that church of Philippi because he loves Jesus Christ. He loves Jesus Christ. Scripture also tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. If it's the bride of Christ, who is the groom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the groom. One day that marriage will be consummated perfectly at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, He wants that church to remain pure and blameless. If you're going to marry a lady, don't you want that lady to be pure and blameless? A virgin, God is zealous over the purity of that church. Hebrews also tells us that the church is the building of God. It's the dwelling place of God. Just like in the Old Testament, the dwelling place of God was the temple. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. Remember that? One time a year into the dwelling place of God. And only one person. But today, because of Jesus Christ, He is the high priest who gives us access into the dwelling place of God. We're not talking about these four walls here, folks. So we're not talking about this church with the nice plants and the lilies and the banners and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about the body of Christ. And this is the dwelling place of God. God lives within each and every one of you through His Holy Spirit. And God gives us access to His Heavenly Father. Jesus gives us access to His Heavenly Father by His blood. And we can come boldly, confidently, humbly before God on a continual basis. So, point one in your sermon. Point two, I think. What are the implications of this fact that Jesus Christ is the emphasis of Paul's letter to the church of Philippi? There are saints in Christ, there are servants of Christ, there are saints in Jesus Christ, and they have grace from Jesus Christ. What are the implications? Well, the three there in your notes, that is, Paul and the church are thankful to the builder, they are loving the believer, and they are praying for the body. And we'll just get through the first one, thankful to the builder. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now how can Paul say that? Where is Paul when he writes this letter? Remember? He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's been under Roman arrest for about 5 years now. There hasn't been a day that he hasn't been under Roman authority. But even so, he's under Roman authority. He's been chained to somebody who has been in a damp dungeon, waiting for his trial, waiting to be heard in Rome. He can still say, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always. In every prayer, making my prayer with joy. Now, for many of us, we'd probably say something, you know what? You know, when I think of you, I get a little resentful. You know, because you're free. And I'm not. And I'm doing so much for God, and you're just sitting there, sipping your coffee, watching your TV. I know that they didn't have those things back then. But whatever they had, he could have been very, very resentful. He could have been jealous of their freedom. Or he could have been rehearsing the past. You know what? If I wouldn't have said that, if I wouldn't have gone to the temple back then and taken that guy, and if I wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, he could have had all kinds of things going through his mind. He's not resentful. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not depressed. He's not wishing that he was someplace else. But he thanks God in all his remembrance of them. And he thanks Him with joy. It's not a feeling. It's an inner peace that God gives him through His Holy Spirit. Interesting that Paul thanks God for people, not things. Oftentimes our prayers are about things, aren't we? But Paul thanks God for people. And God places people in our lives that we need to be thankful for. It's not a comparison. It's not jealousy. It's thanksgiving to God because God, by His grace, has reached us all. Why can Paul do this? Because he's a slave. He has no rights. Right? Anything that he has is excess. And the fact that he even has a memory to remember these people is a motive for joy to Paul. Go with me to Luke chapter 17, please. Excuse me. Luke chapter 17. This is a parable that Jesus teaches his disciples when they thought maybe they're a little bit better than they really were. Anybody ever think that? Think you'll have it all together? You know, God owes you. You know, look at all I've done for you, God. Come on, send it my way. Oh, this is what Jesus says to them. Luke 17, verse 7. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping a sheep, or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Does that happen? Verse 8. Would he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink? And then afterwards, you can eat and drink. Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he has done what he has commanded? Now this is the word to the disciples. Verse 10. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants or slaves. We have only done what is our duty. And so Paul can come before our Heavenly Father, even though, despite his circumstances, whatever they are in your life, you can come before Heavenly Father and thank God for other people that he has put in your life. Because you and I are slaves. But in the text, if you look at the text, verses 4 and 5, he tells us why he is thankful for them. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you, always making my prayer with joy, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So there's two reasons Paul gives within the text why he's thankful. He's thankful because, first of all, of his role, he's a servant. He doesn't deserve anything, and anything God sends his way is a motive of praise and gratitude. But in the text, he gives us two reasons. First of all, the Philippians' faithfulness to him in regards to the gospel. And the second one, in verse 6, God's faithfulness to the church at Philippi. So their faithfulness and God's faithfulness. Let's unpack those two truths, okay? Verse 5, and I'm sure this, verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the idea, from the first day until now. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It was a continual time that he and Paul had met the church, remember, 10 years earlier, in Philippi, and he had traveled around the world, and he had gone back there several times, but now he's in prison, and he's thanking them for their faithful, continued partnership. That word partnership is the Greek word koinonia. Anybody remember that word when we studied Acts chapter 2, koinonia? That's the idea of fellowship. And Paul isn't thanking them for their fellowship because they had an opportunity to have some cookies and coffee or tea or whatever after the morning service. That's not the fellowship he's talking about. The fellowship that we had right before the time of preaching here, where we just sort of talked to each other. He's talking about a partnership with them. He's talking actually the fellowship, the partnership that this church had with Paul was financial help. They had given Paul financial help. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this is Paul, several years earlier, writing to the Corinthian church, using the Philippian church as an example. It wasn't just money that they had shared with Paul. Because Paul was in prison. And remember last week we'd learned that prison in those days wasn't financed by the government. You didn't go to prison and have a big screen in your TV and in your cell and you had food and chow line and all that kind of stuff. You didn't get prison garb. If you wanted to survive in prison, somebody had to take care of you. And it wasn't Rome. It had to be family members or somebody else. And the church of Philippi knew this, and so they sent financial resources over 5 years, supporting him, sending him money so he could buy food, or people could buy food and buy clothes and get medical treatment if he needed it. But what with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read here for a little bit. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. And Philippi was located in Macedonia, modern day Greece. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty had overflowed in wealth of generosity on their part. Get it, folks. These folks, Philippi, they weren't a wealthy church. They had a wealthy member we know for sure. Lydia, remember? She was a seller of purple. She was wealthy. But he says the church as a whole, they were a poor church. And when you think poverty, don't think poverty here in the U.S. Where everybody's got a car, big screen TV. I think I've mentioned big screen TV three times, haven't I, in the last 15 minutes. But I'm sorry. This isn't the poor that he's talking about. Okay? He's talking about extreme poverty. Think of TV programs that you watched of little kids in Africa or India. That type of poverty where they're living from day to day. They don't know what they're going to have food for tomorrow. And out of their extreme poverty, they gave. And so they became even more poor. They didn't have a lot to give, but they gave. Now, a lot of us, it's easy to give, right? Because we always keep enough for what? For ourselves, don't we? Well, we give, but there's always that in the back. Will I have enough? Yeah. But that wasn't their attitude. They gave out of their poverty, and they became even more poor. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. No one was forcing them. No one was manipulating them. There wasn't any guilt. There was no twisting of the arm. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were begging, please let us help. Has anybody ever tried to help you that you know couldn't help you? You know, they're worse off than I am. And what is our attitude usually when somebody tries to help us when they're worse off than us? No, you keep it. And him there, they're begging, they're beseeching, no, Paul, we want to help. We believe in your ministry, we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has transformed our lives, we want to give you the help, the little bit of help that we can. Verse 5. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And that's the point. Their partnership, their fellowship in the gospel wasn't just their money. It wasn't just about that. Paul wasn't just happy that he had some money so he could buy some food and maybe get a warm jacket. He was thankful to God that these folks had believed in gospel in such a form that they had given themselves fully to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just their money. It was their time, their mind, their energy, their families, their work. Everything was about Jesus Christ. It was all about the gospel. And money was just a side issue, because if God has your heart, you can just turn that off. It's all right. If God has your heart, He's got your what? He's got your pocketbook. He's not worried. So that's why at church here we don't preach about money a lot. Oh, I'm talking about money now, but it's more about God getting your heart, and that's what Paul says here. God had their heart. Verse 6, accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act as well. They started out poor, gave, and they became poor. Look what Paul says about the church in Philippi, back in Philippians. I know we're going through the Bible a lot today, but turn back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share, see the idea of partakers, share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, this fellowship with me, in giving and receiving, except only you. Paul is grateful, not for their money, but for giving their lives. They understood the true nature of the gospel. Paul even mentions in the book of Philippians, remember he calls himself a slave in verse 1, a slave of Jesus Christ? He uses that word slave one more time in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. You know who he uses it about? No? Who? Christ. Go there. Philippians 2. Verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. This is Jesus Christ. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant or slave, being born in the likeness of man. That's what Christ did for us. He emptied himself. He gave himself totally for us. That passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, Christ became, being rich, became what? Poor for our sake. And the gospel had such a transformation in the life of the Philippians, they realized that God, Jesus Christ, became a slave for us. He gave us all. Why can we not give him any less than our total selves? And for that, Paul is grateful. The gospel has taken root. Jesus Christ is Lord of that church. And they are living out the gospel by imitating Jesus Christ. A slave owns nothing. Everything he has is from his master. Everything he has. They weren't about vindicating their rights. They weren't about looking good in front of others, just for appearance's sake. But they were worshiping God by sharing their lives, by partnership, by fellowshipping. Remember in Acts 2:42? The early church there? What was that church known for? They were known for what we want to be known for here. They were fully devoted, fully engaged, fully committed to the teaching of God's Word and to fellowship, partnership. And how did partnership work itself out at that early church? You remember? We did this series in the book of Acts. How did they? They were selling everything they have and giving it to the poor. They gave it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it as they best saw fit. That's what Paul is grateful for. They were partnering, sharing the life of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was being magnified in that city because of that church's generosity and full-blooded commitment to the glory of God. They gave him themselves first. But they don't not only gave him themselves first, they also did something else. Go with me to Philippians 4 again. See, he's appreciating their faithfulness. Their faithfulness by giving of themselves, which included their money. But they also gave something else. Verse 16 of chapter 4. Even in Thessalonica you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering. Chapter 2 of 25, verse 25 of chapter 2 in Philippians, go there too as well. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Paul was grateful because they not only gave of themselves, which included their money, but they also sent probably one of their best, Epaphroditus. He was probably a leader. He was probably one of the overseers there. They're watching over the spiritual needs of that family there, that community of believers there in Philippi. And they decided, you know what? We're going to send our best man to help Paul in his need. Our best. Now, when God decided to send a Redeemer to the world, who did he send? Did he send an angel? Did he send a really good man? Who did he send? His son, his best, Jesus Christ. And they understood the nature of the gospel. The gospel had implications in their life. We're not going to send anybody. We're going to send our best to help Paul, our co-worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. They sent their best. And Paul is extremely grateful. Here comes a slave from Philippi to serve a slave in prison in Rome. Slaves serving slaves for the sake of the master, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ should be like.
fully engaged in giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, but fully engaged in meeting the needs of others. Very, very practical implications for our church in our day. It's not about me. It's not about you. We have a shared purpose, that is, to bring glory to God by worshiping His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my time. It's not about my agenda. It's not about what I want to do. It's not about my career. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. But the second thing Paul was grateful for was God faithfulness. Paul was grateful for was God's faithfulness to the church at Philippi. Not only Philippi, but churches all around the world. Because he says this, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. God is fully invested in the church at Philippi. He's given them everything they need. He's given them the Holy Spirit. He's given them His Word. He's given them gifts so that they can serve one another. He's given them men capable of interpreting His Word. God always fulfills His purposes in not only starting a project in your life, but finishing it. Remember the Canadian Mounties? I don't know. Do they still exist? They probably do, don't they? And they had a little slogan. I know when I was a kid. What's the slogan? Anybody know? The Canadians, they always get their man, don't they? Or woman. Well, God always completes His man or woman. If God started the work of redemption in your life by regenerating you by the blood of Jesus Christ and saving you, He's going to take that all the way to the day that He takes you to Christ, either by your death or His return. That is His promise. Does that mean I do nothing? I just sort of sit by and twiddle my thumbs. Oh, okay, yeah, go ahead and do it. Hit me. Hit me with your bat. You know, that isn't that, I'm sorry. That shot. Is that what it is? Is that what it is? No, it's not. Go to 1 Corinthians 15.
First Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, there again, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So although God is going to complete His work in you, guaranteed, He's going to complete you, man or woman of God, that doesn't mean you sit on your hands and do nothing. You work harder than anybody else. You say no to sin. You mortify the flesh. You read the Word of God. You fellowship with His brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ because you want to be holy, practically, like you are positionally. And so we get back to the introduction again. You see how Paul, that introduction is not just an introduction like, Dear John, so nice to hear from you. It was the basis, it was the foundation for everything he's saying in the book of Philippians. You're a slave of Jesus Christ, so everything is God's. You're a saint in Jesus Christ, so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So what are some of the practical implications of this for our church? We sort of set it up. This is what Paul was talking to the church at Philippi. And if the Holy Spirit's working here, you already see some of the implications for our lives today about giving your whole self. And I've talked to the deacons a little bit about this. I gave it to them last time in one of our deacons' meetings. But you know, notice how we have church membership here at Grace Church here. Church membership. But membership, you can be a member of anything, can't you? You can be a member of Sam's Club. You can be a member of AAA. You can be a member of a video club, you know, Hulu, Netflix. And what is membership? All you do is pay your dues, right? You pay your dues, and then you receive all the benefits. That's not what Paul is talking about. Grace Church isn't about being a member and just paying your dues. Okay, I give my offering on Sunday. Whew, did my job. Now I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want to go. My commitment with the church is over. That's not what we've learned today. That's not real partnership. That's just giving one small slice of what you have to God, which is really His in the first place. And so, Emily, if you would project up some of the ideas. I like the word partnership a lot better than I like the word membership when we talk about Grace Church. Those of you who are members, I would like to start thinking that, you know, we're a partner in the work of the gospel together. And what does this imply? Did you have it up there yet, Emily? What does this imply? And so, if we're a member, if we're not a member and we're a partner, there's a lot more involved. And I'll start reading as these words come up on the screen. I partner with this body by the aid of the Holy Spirit, next slide, to walk with you in Christian love. This isn't an individual trick. Next one. To strive for the advancement of this body in knowledge and holiness. Even to laying down of my life in service for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and my brothers and sisters, and if called upon by the Lord, do we dare read that last phrase? To hazard my life for the gospel's sake? Are you willing to partner with the gospel of Jesus Christ even to the point of giving up your life? To promote its prosperity and spirituality. By using my God-given gifts and talents to serve the church in one of its ministry. God, we are living stones, remember that? God has placed us in this body. He's given us gifts, and those gifts aren't for our self-edification. They're for the edification of this body. Are you willing to involve yourself in the work of the ministry? And when you share life together, when you share spiritual life together, there's a bond that is created that cannot be broken. There's going to be VBS in June. What an excellent opportunity for you to partnership with this church and VBS. Rubbing shoulders, laughing together, maybe crying together, maybe seeing a little kid come to the Lord, know the Lord Jesus Christ because of your witness. In the summer, we're going to Chicago. Chicago. I don't know, are we going to see you guys up there? I don't know. We might see them. It's a missions trip. 14 of us. I don't know if the group is closed. But what a wonderful opportunity to rub shoulders. That's not. There's still room. Rub shoulders in the work for the advancement of the gospel. It's not just giving your money. It's giving up maybe some good sleep. Because you'll be sleeping on a floor. Or on a mat on the floor, right? To take advantage of God's directed opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those within my sphere of influence. And share those experiences freely with others in our body for the edification and glory of God. Next one. To make our meeting together. That would be this time here. Prayer meetings. To make our meeting together a spiritual priority. Forsaking other endeavors for the joy of fellowship and the practicing of the one another's that are in Scripture. Love one another, serve one another. Rejoice with one another, all those one another's. To sustain true biblical worship in it, this church, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, discipline and doctrines as revealed in the Word of God. Are we willing to share and partake and give our all for that? To contribute cheerfully, sacrificially, and regularly of God has graciously given me for the support of the church, relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. Next slide. I also partner with the body of believers by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to read the Word of God consistently during the week and strive to apply it to my life. It's not just enough for you to hear the message on Sunday morning. Are you still reading the Word of God? Are you still trying to get through it this week, this year? Some of you are, right? Some of you are. Shake your head, please. Some of you are, yeah. Reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. And this isn't to toot my own horn. And it's some area that I've failed miserably as a man of God. But I want to memorize more Scripture. And I'm committed to, by the end of this time, memorizing the whole book of Philippians. Memorize. Read the Philippians. Come prepared next week. to biblically educate my children and grandchildren. That means sit down with them, pray with them, talk to them, read them the Word of God. You see how it involves more than just going to church, partnership, being with Christ for the sake of the gospel, to seek the salvation of my family and acquaintances, to be zealous in my efforts to advance the kingdom of my Savior, to walk wisely in the world and pleasing before my Heavenly Father, to be just in my dealings, faithful in my engagements, exemplary in my deportment, abstaining from all appearance of evil, and to avoid all backbiting, gossiping, and unrighteous anger. I also partner with my fellow believers by the aid of the Holy Spirit to watch over you, my brothers and sisters in brotherly love, to remember you in my prayer, to aid you in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech. And we have a family right now who's hurting in our church. We can uplift them in our prayers. Maybe there's some practical things that you can do as an individual to come alongside them. That's partnering with the gospel. I'm just patting them on the back, but it's giving of yourself to Christ first and then to others. To be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the commandments of our Savior to secure it without delay. I understand that if I am overtaken in any fault, I want my church in the spirit of gentleness to seek my restoration, which at times may include biblical discipline, with the intention of maintaining the purity in Christ's church and the glory of God. And I moreover commit to all those present that when I remove myself from this place, as soon as possible, I will unite with some other church of faith and practice where I can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be partners with others for the sake of the gospel.